Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all seek the Lord together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank Thee in the Christian Sabbath that finds us again in the house of God and before Thine eternal throne. We bow down, the living, to praise Thee. We worship Thee as our God in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We thank Thee, Father, for His blood, the blood of Christ, which brings us now to Thine eternal throne. We thank Thee for that blood that cleansed us from all of our sins and washed us in that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And Father, we rejoice on this, the Christian Sabbath, that we were heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We rejoice that our sins are all forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. We thank Thee for the grace of God that has reached us and the blood of Christ that has washed us, and the Spirit of God that now indwells our heart. And we thank Thee, O God, for the book of God, this Bible that is our lamp and the light unto our feet and the lamp unto our path. And we pray, O God, again this morning as we turn to it, we pray, O God, that You'll continue to help us to expose error, even the error of that movement called the Russellites. And we pray, our Father, that You will equip us to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We have no desire to go through the motions of this little time, but we desire to meet with Thee. Lord, our hearts go out after Thee. We desire to know Thee in our midst, Thy presence and Thy power. And we do pray, O God, that Thou would draw near. Remember the Sunday school across the way. Bless the superintendent, Mr. McCosh. Bless all the teachers as they gather with the children around their knees. And even, Lord, as the children would come toward the time of examination, we pray, O God, that You would bless the word in which they have heard and the word in which they have learned. And out of our Sabbath school, may many be raised up and brought into that everlasting kingdom which shall never pass away. Bind the devil, Lord, as ever we cannot do these studies without the hindrance and resistance of the devil. We expect it, and therefore we stand into the victory of the cross, and we pray that the blood of Christ will prevail and the hand of God will be on us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And reading together from verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. We will end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of His Word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer here again. And as we do, let us take a few moments. And as I said before, just whatever words you use before you come to hear the Word, you just pray now that the Lord will speak to you, that the Lord will draw near and minister to your soul, even as we gather here today. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we approach Thy throne of grace and of mercy. And we do thank Thee for, again, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee for the second person of the Godhead. We bless Thee that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, O God, we cry to Thee that as we come even this morning to look at the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Thou would draw near and give that help that is needed. I confess before Thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in the meeting. Empty me now of myself and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O Father, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy baptism. There is nothing in me that is able for this moment. And therefore, O God, we give ourselves afresh to Thee. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, even in this Bible class this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We return again this morning to the study we began last week on the Russellites, or the JWs. We saw last week that their founder was a man called Charles T. Russell. He was born in 1852, and he died in 1916. As we saw, he was a man of few standards, moral standards, that is. He was guilty of purging himself in a court of law, guilty of perjury at least twice. He also was a man who denied many fundamentals of the faith. He denied the doctrine of eternal punishment. He denied the Trinity. He denied the physical return of Christ. And he denied that man possesses a soul. He used many of his own publications, which he brought out, to promote this whole teaching, which he brought about. Some of them were called Herald of the Morning, Zion's Watchtower, and Herald of Christ. He was a man of a great ego. He loved himself. That was a well-known fact, and it's still a well-known fact that this man, Charles T. Russell, was a very egotistic man. It was seen in all that he did. It was seen in all that he did. However, after his death in 1916, as we saw last week, the Russellites were then led as an organization by a man called Joseph Franklin Rutherford, and after his death, by a man called Nathan Homer Knorr. Now, the name Russellites was the name which this organization took until the year 1931, when in Ohio, in the United States of America, they changed it to JWs. You know what that stands for. As we said last week, they most certainly are not Jehovah's Witnesses. But they took this name, Russellites, until 1931, and then they changed it to JWs. Now, we noted last week that they deny the person of the Holy Ghost. And they claim that the Holy Spirit is but an impersonal force. And we looked at that and we saw, of course, that they were in complete error and guilty of great heresy on that doctrine. And may I say, they still hold to that today. They still hold to that today. And they still hold to the teaching of Russell. They hate when you would meet them to say you're Russellites. You got your teaching from Russell. They detest that thought. They detest that being said to them. But nonetheless, that is where they got their teaching. But today I want to look at another doctrine which they deny and, of course, attack, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, regarding Christ's person, the Russellites deny his eternity. They deny that he is eternal. They say that Christ was a created individual. I'm quoting them here. They say he was the second greatest person of the universe, but he was the direct creation by his Father. They say that Christ was created. One of the verses in which they use to try and back that up is Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And if you ever had the unfortunate situation to have to talk to them, then they would turn you to this verse. So let's go to it, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Because this is one of the verses that they will use. As I say, they're in our town centers. They stand there at Bryan Street, in the corner there, many times I see them, and they give out their literature. So Revelation 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now they will point to that word beginning, and they will say Christ was created. He was the first created being. But that word beginning, it means origin or source of the creation of God. So read the verse like that. Here's Christ. He's addressing the church in Laodicea. We did a study in the seven churches some time ago. But he's addressing this church here. He's taking this title and he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Listen, the origin or source of the creation of God. The origin or source of the creation of God. Christ is the creator, not, as the Russellites will tell us, a created being. Turn with me to John 1, verse 3. These verses are well known, but it's good to refresh your mind of them. It's good to refresh our mind as we, in our day and generation, seek to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. John 1, verse number 3, again speaking of Christ, and we see his eternity here, but we'll look at that a little later. John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him. John 1, verse number 3. All things were made by him, that is Christ, of course, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that is a clear statement. All things were made by Christ, and without Christ was not anything made that was made. And we'll be looking at those first three verses a little later on in the study. They also quote, to try and back up this doctrine of theirs, this heresy, rather we should call it, that Christ was created. They also quote Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Go there, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image, speaking of Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, they point to that word firstborn, and they literally try to tell us that means he was created. But the word firstborn, it speaks of Christ's preeminence over creation and prior to creation. Because look what the chapter goes on to say in verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Do you see that? Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I don't know if you've ever been talking to Russellites, but if you are, they take you on a wee trip. That's what they want to do. They bring verses out of here and there and yonder, and they'll not take the scriptures as a whole. They'll just say, but what about this verse? And then they'll throw you to another verse, and they go down this little track that they take, and they only use these verses. And they try to build their doctrine on a verse that they have perverted and taken completely out of context and not even understood, and they try to build these doctrines. But I want to apply this slightly for a moment. A few weeks ago in this very town, because the Russellites are not in this town for nothing. They're in this town to try and make disciples. That's what they're doing. And a few weeks ago, up in the Ballykeel area, I received a phone call from a girl I know wanting to know would I come and speak to a member of her family. And I said, I certainly would. And she explained the situation to me, that this person, they had come to her door. And of course, she lived on her own, so that meant she was a bit vulnerable. They felt we can get in here. She was searching about salvation. She was maybe troubled about her soul even. And these boys arrive on her door. Of course, they said, we can help you. Her being mannerly, invited them into her home. They've been coming to her home ever since. And she's so confused. It was my privilege to go and see that young woman. She hasn't joined them. But I want you to understand something, that when you see those people in Bryan Street, they are not there, whether it's a Wednesday afternoon, for somebody doing a Wednesday. They're there to make inroads in this town. They have their hall, as you know, out the Woodside Road. And they're there to try and get into homes and corrupt people's minds. That young woman that I talked to, she's a very nice young girl. But she was confused. Started off concerned about her soul. These characters arrive at her front door, very plausible, claim to know everything, and they got. You let them in once, they'll plague you. They're like the plague. But I had the privilege of talking to her and have been in contact with her since. So do pray about this situation in our town. They're not standing there for something to do. They are there to seek to get into homes and to get people to attend their meetings. That young woman actually did start and attend meetings out on the Woodside Road there. So do pray about this. Do pray about that. Now, so as I have said, I digress there slightly, but they use these two verses, Revelation 3:14 and Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, to try and show that Christ was created. Of course, we completely deny that. And the Bible shows it clearly. Christ is the eternal Son of God and is the creator of the world. Now, the doctrine of God the Son. The key text when looking at it, go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I was actually going to be thinking of reading from here today, but I just decided to go back to where we read the last time. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 42. Because this is the key in all Christian doctrine. This is the key by which you determine true religion from false religion. And the end of verse 42, it says, or the beginning of it, "What think ye of Christ?" That's the key. You will meet people you see at times, and they're not trying to be smart. They genuinely believe what they're saying. And I've heard them say it, and they will say, "You know, Tom, the Roman Catholic believes in Jesus. You know, the Muslim believes in Jesus." And they can go down this list. "The Russellite believes in Jesus, as in the name Jesus." But the question is not, do they believe in Jesus, or do they believe in a person called Jesus? The question is, what do they believe about him? What do they say about him? Who he was? That's the question. You see, the Roman Catholic, and I've said this before, but the Jesus Christ in the Roman Catholic Church is not our Christ. Because our Christ's work is finished. The sacrifice was once and for all. Islam's Christ is not our Christ. Russellites' Christ that they speak about is not our Christ, because our Christ is God blessed over all. What think ye of Christ? Now, Russellites deny the deity of Christ. They deny that Christ was God. They deny that he is God. But the deity of Christ is clearly set forth in the Scriptures. And now I just want to give you a few verses. You can underline these. We'll go take our time and go through them, and you'll have them underlined in your Bibles, and they will clearly show you, if you're ever in these conversations, the deity and the Godhead of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to take our time here. If we don't go through it, don't worry about it. Hebrews chapter 1. And here we see that the name of God is attributed to Christ in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But unto the Son he saith. So Christ is being addressed here. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And ever. The names of God are given to Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And if you want a list of these verses, I will get them to you. Let me know. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23. Here we are at the birth of Christ. In verse number 23. "And the angel speaking to Joseph." Look at verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The name Emmanuel means God with us. There's another verse that you can use. Now go now to John chapter 1, where we were earlier. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John 1, verse 1. Christ here is referred to as the Word. Now look what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When was the Word? He was. In the beginning was the Word. Where was the Word? He was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But who was the Word? Look at the very first end. "In the beginning was the Word." He was. "And the Word was with God." He was with God. "And the Word was God." And there's his deity. There's his Godhead displayed so clearly. We could go to Romans 9, verse 5. We'll not take time. "Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Or Titus 2:13, "The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You will never get Russellites to go near these verses, though they will try and pervert John chapter 1, but they say that Christ was a God, but not the God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. Again, we're just taking our time here. 1 Timothy 3:16. And you've heard many times this verse referred to as a confession of our faith. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look, God was manifest in the flesh. There's the incarnation. Again, the deity of Christ, so clearly set forth, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now turn with me for one more verse to Philippians. Just go back a couple of chapters, Philippians, or a couple of books. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. In fact, we'll just read verse 5 to get the setting. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But understand this, dear people, when you read that verse, Christ could not be in the form of God without the nature of God. Christ could not be in the form of God without the nature of God. And therefore, for the Russellites to come along, and this is why we're doing this, that we might see from these scriptures and completely reject their teaching. Completely reject their teaching on the person of Christ and his Godhead, because they reject it. They completely reject, as I've told you at the outset, they say Christ was created, they deny that he's God, they deny the Trinity, they deny all those doctrines. As I said last week, the Russellites, when they come to the Scriptures, they take the rationalistic view. Well, if I don't understand it, I reject it. That's what they say. If it doesn't make sense to my mind, well, I'll not be accepting it. That is the exact way they come to Scripture. If I don't understand something, I'm just going to reject that completely. That's the way they come to it. And in doing so, they pervert the Scriptures to the destruction of their own souls and to the destruction of many other souls. Because understand, as we saw when we studied the Church of Rome, the end of false teaching is the fires of eternal hell. That's how serious it is. Somebody stands in Bryan Street, somebody goes into a home somewhere in the town to teach these doctrines of Russellites that they teach. That poor creator that imbibes that and gets involved in that movement, show me the end of it. A lost, perishing soul. That's the end of it. We saw that when we started the Church of Rome. Millions across the world die clinging to the hope of a purgatory. Lost, perishing souls. And therefore, we that have the truth, we must spread that truth. Because that's the end of false teaching, folks. That is the end of false teaching. It is the eternal ruin of a soul. Somebody who was born like we are in sin and brought up by parents as we were, and yet they imbibe this teaching. Whether it's Russellite teaching, Roman Catholicism, and there's where it ends. It ends in the loss of the soul, an eternal loss. And therefore, unapologetically, we come and we say this morning in this meeting and across the airwaves, we reject the Russellites as heretics and false teachers who are guilty before God of leading multitudes of souls astray. That's what they are. And so if you find and you get a chance to talk to any young person or people that they're trying to influence, do get in there. Get them copies of CDs. Get them the truth. Get it to them. Let it be your little way of evangelism. And God will bless it. God will bless it. Because those people are not standing in Bryan Street and going round doors for something to do. They're hell-inspired. That's what they are. Let us go on. The attributes which only God possess are also ascribed to Christ in the Scriptures. And therefore, again, it is another revelation of Christ's Godhead. First of all, his eternity. Turn with me now to Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I know some of these wee books can be hard enough to find. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Here's a prophecy of the birth of Christ. But it's also a prophecy that tells us that the birth of Christ was not Christ's beginning. Christ is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. Bethlehem was when he took our humanity, never to put it off again into union with his own Godhead. Verse number 2, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, shall Christ come, you can say, forth unto me that's to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There's his eternity, from everlasting. There is Christ. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist said, thou art God. And here it's prophesied in this little book of Micah that Christ would come, he who was from everlasting to everlasting. Christ had no beginning. Christ has no end. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Now go to Matthew chapter 18 to see his omnipresence. Matthew chapter 18. The word omnipresent, it just simply describes that attribute which can only be given to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, where they are everywhere at once. There is no realm where they are not. I want to say something on that. The devil is not, though he is powerful, and though he is a supernatural being, he is not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. Revelation 2 makes it clear. He moves his seat. The devil can only be in one place at one time. Now look with me at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Here's Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, wherever they are. Here we're gathered this morning, the Lord's here. There's other churches across our province this morning, the Lord's there. There's other churches across the nation this morning, the Lord's there. There's other churches across the world, the Lord's there. He's omnipresent. He's with his people. Wherever they meet, where'er thy people meet, Christ is there in the midst of them. Think of those words of the Great Commission, teaching them to, as Christ told his disciples, to get into all the world and preach the gospel. And what did he say to them? Lo, I'm with you always. All are missionaries of the cross as they stand at mission stations. The Christ of God is with them. Wherever they are, he's omnipresent. But what about omnipotence? That means unlimited in power. Again, these attributes are only ascribed to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Omnipotence. Go now to Revelation 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, verse number 8. And again, I will give, if anybody needs these references, I will gladly get them to you. Revelation 1, verse number 8. Here's Christ speaking. Speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. There is Christ's declaration of his omnipotence. Christ is unlimited in power. He's unlimited in power. The devil is not unlimited in power. The angelic hosts are not unlimited in power. But Christ is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 19. I understand we are moving quite rapidly through the Scriptures here, but we need to see these things. John chapter 5, verse number 19. And again, we're looking at this because of the denial that Russellites make of Christ's Godhead. And yet we're seeing here that these attributes that only God has are given to Christ. Look with me at John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. And therefore what we're seeing is that the Father and Christ are both attributed with the same almighty power, omnipresence, omnipotence, unlimited. And these are declarations, revelations of the Godhead of Christ. Which takes me to this one. Go back two chapters to his omniscience. He knows all things. He knows all things. And I want to say, believer, at this point, the omniscience of Christ, as omnipresence and omnipotence are great comforts, but the omniscience of Christ is a great comfort to the believer. When you go to pray to the Lord, you pray to one who knows everything. You pray to one who knows your future. We are finite creatures. We only see things as they unfold. We say we don't know what tomorrow brings. The Bible tells us that. Christ knows what tomorrow brings. And many times when people have looked back at their life, and at the time when things happened, they didn't understand why it happened. But they look back and they see the way the Lord led them in certain situations. And when they look back, they see in hindsight that the Lord was leading them away from danger and leading them into other situations, because Christ knows all things. He knows what we don't know. He knows everything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Turn with me to John 2, verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and need it not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's Christ's omniscience, his unlimited knowledge of every situation. But there's great comfort in it. And Peter used this comfort. Whenever Christ was restoring him after his backsliding, go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're running out of time, and we're not nearly going to get through this. I'm only at page 5, and we have 5 more to go. So John chapter 21 and verse 17. You know the story, the setting? Galilee Shore. Peter's failed the Lord. Handled the situation terribly, as we all do at times. 3 times he denied him. Christ comes to Peter and he asks Peter, Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? You all know the story. But look at verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, look what Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter's love, Peter was able to call upon the very fact that Christ was omniscient and already knew the answer. And Peter was able to say, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. It's a beautiful scene. Galilee Shore, a believer that has failed the Lord. His tears are dried up. He now realizes that he made mistakes. And who hasn't? But Peter calls to be a witness of his, the omniscience of Christ. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord did not even deny it, obviously, because he knew Peter was being truthful. He loved Christ. There were many things you could accuse Peter of. rash at times? Who's not? Putting his feet in at times? Who doesn't? Opening his mouth when it should be closed? Who doesn't? But when he said to Jesus Christ, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee," he called as his witness the very omniscience of Christ. One final one I'm going to show you to show the revelation of Christ's Godhead. Go with me to Matthew 15. And here we see in these next two texts that Christ accepted worship. Now remember what the Bible says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship any other gods. The Bible is clear that only God is to be worshipped. The Bible is clear on that. But Christ accepted worship, which Peter didn't. And we're going to see that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 25. Here's the Syrophoenician woman, this woman whose heart is heavy because of her daughter, far from God and being destroyed, but she comes to Christ. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him. Worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." It literally reads, "Come running to my aid and help me. Help me in my home." But that's what it means. But what she said, or what she did, was she worshipped Christ. And Christ did not rebuke her. He didn't tell her not to worship him. He accepted the worship because Christ was God. And therefore it was right that she worshipped him as God, because he recognized that she recognized that he was God. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, here's after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, have come to the sepulchre. They've seen the stone rolled away. And the angel tells them to go and tell the disciples that he's risen. But look at verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," look, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Worshipped him. They recognized who he was, and they worshipped him. Now turn to Acts 10. You understand what I'm saying there? The Bible is clear that only God is to be worshipped. And Christ here in accepting worship, and by the way, we could go to other scriptures where people worship Christ, but in accepting this worship, he was declaring he was God, a revelation of his Godhead. Look with me at Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. Cornelius has sent for Peter. It's the opening of the door to the Gentile world. Peter sent to this Gentile congregation to come to Cornelius to preach the gospel, to tell them words whereby they must be saved. Look what happens when he gets there. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." You see, Peter knew he couldn't accept worship because only God is to be worshipped. And whenever Cornelius falls down before Peter's feet to worship him, he stops it right there and then. "Stand up, Cornelius. I'm but a mere man." The same thing happened whenever you read through Acts of the Apostles from Paul and Barnabas. They said they were gods. Again, they rebuked it, dealt with it. But when Christ was worshipped, he accepted the worship because he was God, and those people recognized it. So for Russellites to come along and deny the Godhead of Christ and his eternity, again, folks, we reject them. We reject them as false teachers. We haven't nearly got through this, but we reject them as false teachers. And we say, as we did when we were studying the Church of Rome, we pray about our town that these people will have no inroad. Because the end of it is the loss of the soul. Those that reject the doctrine of the Trinity can never be saved. Can't happen. Can't happen. And if I address any looking on this morning, and you have been imbibing the teaching of these people, I urge you to stay away from them. If we can be of help to you, contact us. On our website, there's a phone number, there's email address. Make contact, and it be our joy to help you and to show you Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of men, the eternal Son of the eternal God, who came into this world, took our humanity into union with his own Godhead, that he might seek and save that which was lost. Father in heaven, take thy word, bless it to every heart, bless what's been of thee, and O God, we pray that you will equip us as a church in these days to herald a great voice for God. But Lord, do remember our town. And we pray, O God, that these people might be sent far away from us. For Lord, O God, we have seen this morning the end of such teaching. And we love our town and we love its people. And we long to see them saved and into that saving union with Jesus Christ. So hear prayer. Continue on with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.